Judges chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. Samson's marriage. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself upon him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding.
Loving Father, please move our hearts to be the people you want us to be as we study your word together now, this morning. Please give us ears to hear and hearts that receive all that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's your attitude to sin? Is it war? Or is it peace? Are you at war with sin, resisting it, fighting it, refusing to let it rule you? Or are you at peace with sin, saying to yourself that it's just too strong to resist, giving up any hope of change, reconciled to the thought that sin rules and that's just the way it is? War or peace? That's the challenge of this story of Samson that we're dipping into this morning. It's got all the ingredients of a Hollywood movie. Romance, secrets, disappointments, surprises, conflict. It's all there. Yet it packs a punch. It asks us that very serious question. What is your and my attitude to sin? The Israelites, you see, were at peace with sin. If you read through the book of Judges, up to this point, a repeated pattern has emerged. It's a pattern that keeps going round in circles. Let's just remind ourselves of it. First, the Israelites turn away from God and do evil. Then, as a consequence of their sin, God gives them into the hands of their enemies. The Israelites cry out to God for help, and he raises up a deliverer, a judge, who saves them. But then that pattern just keeps repeating itself. So let's have a very quick run through and remind ourselves of some of the details. So first, in chapter 3, it begins, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God is angry and gives them into the hands of the king of Aram, Naharaim. They cry out to God, and he raises up Othniel, who saves them. But then the cycle repeats. Again, the Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and as a result, God gives them into the hands of the king of Moab. They cry out to God for help, and this time he raises up Ehud, who saves them. And then in chapter 4, it happens all over again. Once again, the Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this time, the Lord gives them into the hands of a king of Canaan. Again, they cry out to God for help, and he raises up Deborah, who saves them. And then it happens again. In chapter 6, the Israelites again do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and again, the Lord hands them over to their enemies, this time to the Midianites. Again, they cry out to God for help. And this time he raises up Gideon, who rescues them. And again in chapter 10, the Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and again the Lord hands them over to their enemies, this time the Ammonites. Again, they cry out to God for help. And this time he raises up Jephthah, who saves them. It's the same old pattern repeating itself. And so it's no great surprise when we come to chapter 13, which is the beginning of the Samson story, that it happens all over again. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And again, the Lord gives them into the hands of their enemies, this time the Philistines. But then there is a surprise. See, this time the pattern's broken. See, at this point, we should be expecting the Israelites to cry out for help. But there is no cry for help. Instead, there's silence. For the first time in the book of Judges, there's no cry to God for help, no appeal to God to be saved. No plea for God's rule to be restored. Instead, there's silence. See, the Israelites have accepted the situation. They've decided that Philistine rule isn't so bad after all. They're at peace with it. In other words, they're at peace with the consequences of their sin, and at peace with sin itself. But God isn't. And in the rest of chapter 13, we hear his promise to raise up a rescuer. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And then glance over to the next column, to the end of chapter 13, verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanedan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So with that background, we come to chapter 14 that be read for us this morning with high hopes. At last, we're going to meet God's rescuer, a godly young man who'll take on the Philistines and restore God's rule to Israel. Or perhaps not. What we actually meet is a man in love. It's a story of Samson's romance. So look down with me at chapter 14, verse 1. See how it starts. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. If this were a Hollywood movie, we could imagine what happened next. In slow motion, the girl of Samson's dreams flicks her long brown hair. It swings elegantly off her face and over her shoulder, just like a L'Oreal advert. She looks up. Her big brown eyes meet his, and that's it. Love at first sight. He's smitten. So what happens next? Well, Samson jumps on his donkey, crunches it into first gear, and races home as fast as its turbocharged legs will carry him. "A woman," he says to his father and mother. "Boy, what a woman." "Then get her for me," he demands. "Go to the bank manager, send out the invites, and start planning me a wedding." But there's a problem. See, this woman that Samson's fallen for is a Philistine. And his parents can't hide their disappointment. What about all those beautiful Israelite girls, Samson, they say? Surely one of those would make a lovely wife. But he's having none of it. "Just get her," he commands them. "She's the right one for me." Well, it's a disappointing introduction, to say the least. Like the rest of Israel, Samson was doing his own thing. No thought of what God wanted. See, God had instructed the Israelites only to marry from within their own people. He had forbidden them from intermarrying with the people of other nations. Now, that wasn't on racial grounds. It was because the people of the other nations didn't worship the Lord. They worshipped false gods, idols. And God warned the Israelites that if they married them, they would turn away from him and ending up worshipping idols too. But what's God's word when a beautiful woman's involved? Samson was just doing what was right in his own eyes. That's what it says at the end of verse 3. Samson said, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." And again at the end of verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Or literally, she was right in his eyes. See, the narrator's being subtle, but he's chosen his words very carefully. The point's clear. This Philistine woman was right in Samson's eyes, but she was not right in God's eyes. But that didn't bother Samson. He was simply doing what he wanted. It would be difficult to find a clearer definition of sin than that. You and I sin when we do what we want, regardless of what God wants. When we do what's right in our own eyes, with no concern for what's right in God's eyes. That's sin. And that's what Samson was doing. Now, he should have been fighting the Philistines. Instead, he was flirting with them. Like Israel, he was at peace with sin. And that's the whole point. Samson is Israel personified. In chapter 13, we were told that he was to be raised as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was someone who was set apart to God. Samson was to be a Nazarite from his birth to the day of his death. Yet here he is, turning his back on God and doing his own thing. And that becomes clearer as the story goes on. One of the characteristics, one of the defining marks of a Nazarite was that they vowed to abstain from wine or any other fermented drink. Yet apparently that meant little to Samson. And we read in the story that he goes on a huge 7-day drinking binge. Similarly, they vowed not to go anywhere near a dead body. Yet Samson has no qualms about eating honey from the carcass of a dead lion. Despite being set apart to God from birth, it couldn't be clearer that Samson had turned his back on God and was doing his own thing, just like Israel. In the book of Exodus, we're told that the Israelites were to be God's special people, set apart for him. Yet here they are in Judges, turning their backs on God and doing their own thing, simply doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Well, what about you and me? Are we just doing our own thing? See, the Bible says to those who believe in Jesus that we too are called to be set apart for God in the world. We were just singing of that, weren't we? In the song we sang after our confession, before the reading. We're to live distinctive lives under the authority of God's word, resisting sin and battling with it. In Colossians, Paul puts it like this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." So how are we doing? What's your attitude to sin? War or peace? Are you doing simply what's right in your own eyes? Or are you bringing your life under the rule of God's word and putting to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature? What's been your attitude to alcohol recently? What's been your attitude to sex outside of marriage? Or adult websites? Or to greed? Or anger? Or money? Or gossip? or complaining, or boasting, or laziness, or pride. I could go on, couldn't I? But where does this bite for you? See, it will bite somewhere for all of us, for me included. Because the point of this story is that by nature, we are all like Samson, left to our own doing. You and I are just like Samson and the rest of the Israelites. By nature, we would very happily live under the rule of sin. And that's where this story should lead us, not into judging Samson, but to realizing that we're just like him, very comfortable with sin. So isn't it good news then, wonderful news, that God isn't at peace with sin? His set purpose is to rescue his people from sin. So secondly, let's look together at God's secret plan that we see unraveling in this passage. Please look down again at verse 4. At this point, the writer tells us something very important. When Samson declares his love for this Philistine woman, what seems like a terrible disappointment is actually from God. Verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord made Samson disobey, or even that he approved of his disobedience. What it means is that Samson's disobedience didn't take God by surprise. God used it as part of his plan for confronting Israel's sin. It's God's grace to us that he will sometimes use our disobedience to achieve his purposes of good and blessing. And now that we've been let in on the secret, the whole story takes on a new complexion. Now from now on, we're meant to read the story and see God's hand guiding the plot. So as Samson and his parents travel down to arrange the wedding, why does a lion, of all things, come charging out of the vineyard? Well, we now know that it isn't just a fluke, it's God's doing. And why does Samson find bees and honey in the dead lion's carcass? Why doesn't he find flies and maggots? Well, again, it isn't a fluke, it's God's doing. God is guiding the plot. He's preparing Samson for conflict with the Philistines. And so the story moves on and we come to Samson's feast. Well, if you thought that stag weekends were a recent innovation, think again. A weekend in Prague would seem tame by comparison to Samson's stag do. He organises a whole week of drinking. And apparently, the most common type of pottery found by archaeologists in ancient Philistine settlements is, guess what? Beer jugs. Drinking was one of the things that Philistines did best. And Samson takes them on at what they love. 7 days of it. And then, as time goes by, the drinking contest becomes a conflict of wits. Samson sets the Philistines a riddle. And it's impossible to solve. There's no way the Philistines could work it out. So this conflict of wits then escalates into blackmail. Samson's wife must coax the answer out of him, or else she and her family will be burnt alive. So that's what she does. And of course, when Samson finds out what the Philistines have done, he goes ballistic. And the chapter ends with Samson on a bloody rampage, a massacre. 30 Philistines dead. What do you see? The conflict has begun. Well, just step back from the action and look again at verse 4. Read it again and see what it says. his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. I wonder what we do with passages like that. I wonder how often we think of God as a troublemaker, stirring up trouble. Now, we often talk of him as a peacekeeper, a peace lover. How often do we think of him as a troublemaker? But that's exactly what God's doing in this story. He's stirring up trouble in order to rescue his people. He's using Samson to shake his people out of their complacency with sin. And that's because God will never allow his people to be at peace with sin. See, we may get comfortable with sin, but God never is. His consistent attitude to sin is anger and condemnation. So where his people are at peace with sin, he will be at work confronting it, putting an end to it, through his words to us in the Bible. Now, through Christian friends, through our church family, through a guilty conscience. And that means that sinful people like you and me should always be at war with sin. Not of our own doing, but as a result of God's work in our lives. See, struggling with sin isn't a sign that you're a bad Christian. It isn't a sign of failure as a Christian to be battling with sin. That battle is a mark of an authentic Christian life. It's a sign that God's at work in your life, rescuing you from sin's grasp. The time you and I need to be worried is when we aren't wrestling with sin. When we've become reconciled to it. When we're at peace with it. When we're unconcerned about sin and no longer fighting. Well, that's when something's wrong. Christians should never be complacent about sin. And my prayer is that we'll each go out from here today resolved with God's help to fight sin wherever we find it in our lives. But what about when we fail? Well, as we conclude, just briefly, notice how this story points us forward to Jesus. Remember what God said he would do through Samson. Now, he said back in chapter 13 that Samson will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And if you know the story, you know that Samson does go on to win a great victory over the Philistines. But he doesn't defeat them completely. What we've read about today is just a beginning. It points us forward to look for a rescuer who will bring that deliverance to its completion. And so we wait. And as we read the Old Testament, we keep waiting. In fact, the Philistines are never completely defeated in the Old Testament. They keep popping up. Well, that's because the deliverance this story points forward to, ultimately, isn't the rescue from the Philistines, but God's rescue of his people from sin. And so it points us to Jesus and to the cross. At the cross, Jesus won for all time, the victory over sin. He took the punishment for sin that we deserve in our place to save us from it. And the Bible says that now those who trust in him receive full and free forgiveness for all their sins, past, present, and future. And because of that, because there is now forgiveness, sin has been emptied of its power. It's been finally defeated. Therefore, says the Bible, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful promise to hold on to. You and I can wrestle with sin. We can fight it and battle it, knowing that even when we fail, we are forgiven because of Jesus. So then, what do we do in the face of sin? Well, first we need to believe something. Sin is not our ruler. The Lord Jesus is. Then we need to do something. We need to resist. And finally, we need to look forward to something. One day, this wearisome war against sin will end. Not this side of heaven. This side, we're going to be fighters and failures to our dying day. But after that, the Lord will raise us in bodies without sin and in a place where there is no sin, no temptation, no evil. And that future is worth holding on for. So let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that in Jesus you have saved us from the penalty of sin. And though we live each day still in the presence of sin and evil, not only outside of us, but also within us, in our hearts, please would you so work in us that we will never be complacent about sin. Please work in us so that we will fight sin with all the strength that you give us. And please work in us so that we will go on fighting sin until that day when you free us forever from the presence of sin and from all that is evil. Until that day when we will be in your presence, delighting in your goodness and your grace to us in the cross of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.